Let's turn our hearts and thoughts to the book of Romans, the epistle that Paul wrote to all that be in Rome. And this will be the third, we're still in first chapter of Romans, third lesson though, and I think as we left off, we were talking about the three things that Paul has listed there in Romans 16 of how to be established. And it's not the same as being saved, being established. It goes beyond that. The first of the three steps is the gospel, being saved by the gospel that was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it was reminded to him. It's not a gospel that existed before Christ revealed it to Paul and saved Paul by it on the road to Damascus. So let's go through and review those three things just briefly before we get into today's. Looking in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16. And Paul said that these three things establish a person and bring you, well, the three things would be that bring you to establishment would be, firstly, Romans 16, 25, my gospel. And then after he says my gospel, there's a conjunction, and there's another item. The second thing, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not just any preaching of Jesus Christ to establish us. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There's another conjunction, and. So the third thing, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, he's not failing to rightly divide there. He's not saying our salvation instructions are in the Old Testament. What he's saying is what he does in the Roman epistle. He talks about a lot of Old Testament scriptures and the hopes that people had in the Old Testament gospel, the Testament, the covenant there, that God would make of them a kingdom of priests, put it that way. It's in Exodus 19, verses about 3 through 8. The people agreed to that covenant, too, in verse 8. But he explains in Romans 9, 10, and 11 why that doesn't work anymore, that it's not God's not saving people that way anymore, that there has been a change. God instituted a change. So, going from there, let's launch into today's lesson. When we apply that, those facts, Romans 16, 25, and 26, apply the outline of those three items to the epistle that we're studying here in Romans. We see that my gospel is taught by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the whole chapter all the way to Romans chapter 5, verse 11 is about the gospel. Why we need a gospel, why we need a Savior, how God can remain holy and still save people that are condemned, sinful people, all people. All people are sinful, whether they admit it or not. God is the authority on that. We're not. We try to take over God's authority and deny that we're that bad, that we need a Savior, but we do. Paul preached and taught that each person needs a Savior in order to have eternal life, the eternal life of God. So, starting then, that was my gospel part. Starting in Romans 5, verse 12, you can see Paul teaching the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see Paul teaching about the power of God in saved people, and talking about the new creature. Although here Paul does not use the word mortify, he does in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 7. And you can read that. He tells us that we're dead to sin. As believers, we're dead to sin. Not everybody is. Just believers that have believed the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Dead to the law, too. And that's because of that fact. We should reckon ourselves to be so. To be dead to sin. Since we are dead to sin, instead of falling back into that same pattern of sin. Because we're dead to sin, we can and should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. He tells us that we're not under the law. These are all things that are involved with the mystery. And I don't think that he uses the term mystery in explaining it, at least not in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those chapters. But those are the chapters that handle the new creature. Talk about the new creature. And our being in the new creature with the resources involved. We'll go on to the second and then. After the second establisher. Romans 16, verse 26. And we'll start after the first five words that belong with the second establisher. And we are established by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The prophets had prophesied about Israel, Israel's future. And in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul explained those prophecies from a different perspective, and he told them why they can't be saved by believing what Israel was told to believe, and they could have it, you know, before they fell and were cast away, but he told them what happened to Israel, about Israel's fall. And that's the only place I find the use of the word fall, Israel having fallen from God's favor and not being the way to come to God anymore. Those covenants held up even when Israel walked away from God and strayed, went after other gods, idolatry. He says that these three things establish you. So what he was doing was preparing these people that read this. And then after that third establisher, the rest of the epistle, chapters 12 through 16, for the most part, there's some greetings or salutations and things in there. But for the most part, in those chapters, he taught them what this established life, when you're established by those three factors, what that person's life will look like, what it produces. In other words, the way to live as an established believer. So we're not saved by works. We can't. Any works we try to add to it pollutes it. It's not like Israel. Israel did have to keep the law. If you don't think so, ask that man that picked up sticks out in the wilderness there. On the Sabbath, he was put out of the camp. He was not, there was no life outside the camp, not for the Israelites. They needed cities, they needed protection, they needed water. Israel had a cloud of water that came, and the rock, remember at Marah? So he starts off, Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, In other words, by all this that has preceded, by these three ways that God establishes you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of people read that and they get to the present it holy and they say, I'm not holy. Well, we do have the imputed righteousness of God. Once you, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, as your only way to make it to God and to heaven. God has done the work in you. And now, here's how to live it out, like Philippians 2 says. And then he went on with several chapters of exhortations to godly living. So there is a difference. I mean, we are not to ignore good works. It's just that I try not to mention them in the same lesson as salvation lessons, because don't want people to get confused and associate them together. Our works have to be not involved with our trust of Christ and His gospel to save us. But over and over, the scriptures tell us those that have trusted Christ are to maintain good works. Good works. And so once we're saved, we do need to take it seriously. As we look back in Romans, there's the introduction that I guess it's called a prologue. I don't know. I think that's institutionalizing it a little bit. Paul said some things that set the tone. And then Paul goes ahead and tells them the gospel part of my gospel, the part of that establishment trio, the three things. So we look again at Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, and hit some of the high points as we go through this first gospel portion leading to the gospel of Christ, which is the only salvation message that Paul preached. He said, Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, and thank you for posting those verses. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You can see something right there. He's talking to Gentiles, because he says I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So these are Gentiles that he's comparing the other Gentiles with. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also, to you that are at Rome also. And if you look back, verses 13 and 14 there, compare what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18, with Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ had been charged to him, to Paul, had been committed to him. It was committed to him to preach to the Jews and the Greeks. I'm going to read those. 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18. They always should be read together. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And while we notice that it's the gospel of Christ that was committed to him, look what he says about it in Romans 1, first chapter, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that's, you put them together, and you can't just say it's to all people yet. The verses say it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even in 1 Corinthians and Romans, written in Acts 20 time period, years after the salvation of Paul. And notice that the Bible did not yet say that Paul was sent to all the Gentiles at that time. Paul went to whom he was sent. The Gentiles that Paul was sent to, the ones that he went to, according to the Acts record, were the Greeks, those Jew-blessing Gentiles in the synagogues, in a position to provoke Israel. That's as it says in Romans 11:11, that they were there to provoke Israel. It's the Gentiles that would provoke Israel that were in there. And I believe it says so in Acts 17:17. The Greeks were the Gentiles that were claiming God's covenant of promise to Israel, that I will bless them that bless thee. This is Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's quite a covenant and quite a blessing. The Greeks placed themselves as a beneficiary of the covenant of promise. The Greeks were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. On the contrary, the Greeks were in that covenant of promise that God had promised Israel, I will bless them. That's the Gentiles that blessed Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. Paul went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue at least 9 times in the chapters 9 through 19 in Acts. Acts 9 through 19, he went to synagogues. At least one time he went and found where the Jews met, the believing Jews. The Bible did not say that they had a synagogue or whether they had it or not at the town of Philippi. In the Acts text there, it doesn't, as you're reading through, 16. But in Acts 15:21, we're informed that every city had a synagogue. Look at Acts 15:21. I need to get verse lists together that show the trail here. Acts 15:21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The scripture gives the probable reason why the believers were not meeting in the synagogue. Somebody was there, but not the believers. Acts 16:12 informs us that Philippi was a chief city in that part of Macedonia. Reading Acts 16:12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So Philippi most likely had a synagogue. But according to John chapter 9 verse 22, Gospel of God believing Jews were expelled from the synagogue. If they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, they would be expelled. Look at what the verse says. John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, Paul found where they met. He went there and found Lydia and others. Eventually, Paul got put in jail and then released by an earthquake in Acts 16. But the point is that Paul went to whom he was sent at that time, and he wrote to whom he was sent at that time, and that affects us. We have his writings, and we need to know what he meant when he said the Gentiles. Before Acts 20, when he talked about the Gentiles, he's talking about these Greeks that were Gentiles that blessed Israel. Paul went to the Jews and the Greeks mainly in the synagogues. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To whom was the gospel of Christ sent at that time? It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew blessing Gentiles in the synagogues. And that is who he went to. Trying to get the Jews and the Greeks that were not part of the little flock to come into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Messiah. They knew him as Messiah, who revealed it to Paul to preach to them and to us. We see an apparent conflict there, don't we? And I want to help us to remember things, some of the meanings of the words in the text, which clarify it. Look back in Romans 1:14. Paul said, I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Those barbarians were the non-Greek alien Gentiles who did not fear God or bless Israel. He says, both to the wise and to the unwise in Romans 1:14. The Greeks were the wise. The barbarians were the unwise. They did not seek the wisdom and knowledge of God. Up until that time, Paul had not been restricted to preach to the Jews and the Greeks, to preach only to them. But he had been sent to the Jews and to the Greeks. Not restricted from preaching to others, but that was his sending. That was what he was told to do. So he went to the Jews and the Greeks, having been separated unto the gospel of God, as told in Romans 1, verse 1. And then to the gospel of Christ, that gospel having been committed to him, as told in 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18 that we read, Paul had been sent to those in the covenants of promise, the Jews and the Greeks. Not with Israel's gospel. He never preached Israel's gospel after he was saved. He was sent to call out a remnant according to the election of grace. He was preaching body of Christ information that would lead, by the gospel of Christ, lead people into the body of Christ. Paul had been sent, like I said, to those in the covenants of promise, and we can see that. I'm just going to give you the references. We don't have to go there, but Habakkuk 1:5, compare that to Acts chapter 13:41. Paul is claiming it. He says so, and he uses the term in your days. Well, it was their days as he was speaking it that they needed to not ignore the message of God. That being the gospel of God, that who Jesus was. Okay, but he had not yet been sent to the alien barbarians and Scythians, who were strangers from the covenants of God, the covenants of promise. Paul refers to the time when he was sent to all men as the beginning of the gospel. And he says so in Philippians 4:15, an important verse. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," when was that? He says, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Excuse me. Well, in reference to that, Acts 20, verse 6 says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." And then in Acts 16, 12, "And thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Well, the apparent conflict is that since Paul was not yet sent to all the Gentiles until Acts 20, verse 6, when they sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, departed from it, and he wrote Romans in, let me put it in order for you, he departed from Philippi, Macedonia in Acts 20, verse 6. But he wrote Romans in Acts 20, verse 3, before he was sent with the gospel to all people. Why does Paul say in Romans that he is debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, while he was not yet sent to the alien barbarians and Scythians until Acts 20, verse 6? Until the time of Paul's Acts 18 temple vision in Acts 18, 22, described later in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. Until that time of that temple vision, we can find no record of words of Christ sending Paul to the alien barbarians and Scythians, but only to the Jews and the Greeks, never specifying it's yet to all people. In that temple vision, Christ told Paul in Acts 22, verse 21, that in the future, "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And that's, he had been sent already to the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles that were Greeks, but he hadn't been sent to the, I put a reference in my notes, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 17 talk about the far-off Gentiles. And that's who he was sent to. No longer to what Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 17 call the nigh Gentiles, those that had been in the synagogues in a position right in front of the disbelieving Jews, where they could provoke them to jealousy, as it says. That's quoted. Paul talks about the Jews and the Greeks provoking Israel to jealousy. He talks about it in Romans 10:19, and again in Romans 11:11. It's important. From the time of Christ's temple vision to Paul, Paul said he will say the truth, but now I forbear. In other words, he can't tell it yet. He can't go out and preach to the Gentiles, all the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth." Will is a future word. "I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." So from the time of Christ's temple vision to Paul until the time indicated as the beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4:15, Paul knew the truth, but was forbearing. Therefore, from the time of Christ's temple vision to Paul until the time of Paul's writing to all that be in Rome, Paul knew the truth. And he said that soon I will say the truth. But now he was forbearing. And just to close, Paul knew that soon Christ would send him to all people and send him with the gospel of the grace of God, sending him equally to the Jews and to the barbarians, to the Scythians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he had that information. He just couldn't start preaching it to them yet. But he had received another place it says in Romans there, I think it's verse 5, it says he had received apostleship to all nations. Well, that, if you don't understand that he had already had received that temple vision, it'll be confusing to you to think that he's not going to the alien Gentiles, but he's sent to all nations. So we'll get into that more next time. But let's close it here, and we'll answer any questions we can from the scripture.